Thank you, Brother Price, and it is indeed my own privilege and very esteemed privilege of being here with you tonight. Every time that I have an opportunity to visit in the Western District, I feel myself favored. I have been treated so kindly in past times here, many times, and I am always happy to come and visit again. Every time that I stand among God's people, I feel myself the benefactor. I do not feel that I add very much, and the older I get, the less I feel that. I mean, the more keenly I feel that, and the less I feel that I add. I'm just glad to be here. I thank the Lord for our fellowship. I appreciate so much everything that comprises the United Pentecostal Church and the precious doctrines that we esteem and hold dear. It seems the older I get, the more I cherish them. We had an addition to our church of, I believe it was 42 people last Sunday, and we took them into the church's fellowship. There were some very fine people. There was several professional people of the city. Quite a few of them had been formerly charismatic people. And before that, these people could enter into a church membership, they had to go through Christian Academy, which was 6 weeks of training and being enlightened in truth what the Word of God was. And after that, of course, they had special sessions with myself relative to church membership, what that entailed. Some of these folks had so loved the church and appreciated it and appreciated the love which they had felt there, and they wanted to be a member of the church sometime before. Of course, I knew that they were not near ready for the church, and we certainly weren't ready for them. And so we just put it off and just let them sit there and hear some of the Word of God. They went through sessions of training and so on. And one lady, I remember she called. She said, I want to talk to you about church membership. And I said, Barbara, I don't have the time right now. I'll talk to you later. And in time, we talked to her later. Talked about her daughter wearing a uniform, playing in the band. And talked to her about wearing pantsuits. Talked to her about her television, talked to her about everything that she should give up before she called herself Pentecost. Praise the Lord. Amen. And you know, that morning I was not sure that several of these people would come forward for church membership, and it didn't worry me a bit, because if they were not going to be Pentecostal, they had no place in our church. And as much as our church is a United Pentecostal church, they were welcome to come and worship. But so that morning we preached again, preached the old-fashioned Word of God. Upon this rock I build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A place of simplicity and barrenness was where the church was built. A place of the threshing floor, of separation, so on. And Nate mentioned some of you folks might not be ready for church membership. You might not be able to assume the responsibilities or prepared to assume the responsibilities of what real apostolic church affiliation actually is. Praise God. Well, some of them didn't come, and I was glad. Most all of them did come, and I was glad. I feel like that the Lord has a fan in His hand, has a way of separating and adjusting, and it's all right. Praise God. It's all right. Thank the Lord. I thank the Lord tonight for my brethren. Thank God for His church. Thank the Lord for the people I associate with. Appreciate your district. Appreciate your district superintendent and the brotherhood here. Old friends that are here tonight, and this church, and the pastor of this church. Hallelujah. I need every one of you, and I need the Lord. Praise God. We're happy tonight to be a part of an institution located in your district, Western Apostolic Bible College. I'm so thrilled to be associated with it. Next year is going to be a very thrilling year. I get so excited when I think about it. And the things that we are going to do with the help of God, the courses of study we're going to get into. I have been instructing 4 hours, solid hours a day, all this week. And I've enjoyed every minute of it. And I can hardly wait to get on the plane bright and real early in the morning and get back and put in another 4 hours tomorrow. And next year, next semester, we're going to have a lot of that. Thank God. And along with a lot of other good things. Praise God. Any young people here tonight that has already talked to your pastor about Bible school, and you should always talk to your pastor first before you talk to anybody else. And we say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, if you're ready to talk to somebody else, well, Brother Danielson, myself, Brother Haney, be glad to talk with you. I'm very happy to be associated with Brother Danielson. Been knowing him a good while. This is a capable man who is doing a terrific thing here in your district. And Brother Kenneth Haney is a very long friend of mine, as well as his father. And I thank the Lord for all of his blessing. We're going to speak tonight from the subject, A Measure That Reaches Unto You. We will read tonight our first scripture from the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning with verses 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And then in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 12, or shall we begin reading with 13? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Verse 13, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee tonight for the assembly of the saints. We thank Thee, O Lord, tonight for Thy ministers which have come. We thank Thee for Thy precious word, O Lord. Help us, I pray, tonight to preach it as it is indeed the Word of God. Help us, O Lord, to be ready recipients of Thy Word. Dear God, open us up, dear Lord, to Thy divine intent. And dear God, may there be accomplished in every life here, I pray tonight, that which You would have. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it for your glory and for your honor. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. A true measure for you. Measurement is extremely an important thing, because this has to do with mixture, with proportion, and with the right allocation of proper things. And, of course, without true measurement, we couldn't put anything together in math, chemistry, or evaluation of any proper thing. I was talking one time to a carpenter, and I appreciate so very much men of skill who are able to take and put things together, fine cabinet work, carpenter work, whether it be mechanics, art, or whatnot, are able to create things with their hand. And I express my appreciation for that. His word to me was something that I appreciated. He said, well, one of the first principles in working with anything, and especially wood, plumbing, or whatnot, it is being able to respect measurement and being able to work with measurement and to a measurement. A few weeks ago in Phoenix, as we attended the memorial homegoing of our brother Abbott there, Brother Wesson took Brother Price and myself down to the center of Phoenix and showed us the municipal buildings that had been erected there. They were new. They were modern. They were well done. They had clean, sharp lines. They said something. They were just very impressive. All about different sizes and shapes and so on, but there was a particular lines that ran through them. One of the things that made them so acceptable and beautiful was the fact that they were according to true measure. They had the rules of good architecture imposed upon them. They had come out according to plans and stipulations. Everything that we can think of tonight that is beautiful is a product of order and of discipline. We can think tonight of these musical instruments, the organ and the piano. Anybody almost could go to them and get noise and sound out of them. And it is all there. But only that person who has submitted themselves to many hours of discipline and who respects the measure of music is able to bring something that would bless somebody and we would like to hear. Paint itself, of course, is that which the artist uses. And anyone could take several cans of paint, put it all together and stir it well, and fling it up on the wall, you would have mixture and you would have paint. And this is certainly two of the ingredients that goes with the artwork. But it would take the discipline practiced and the submission to certain artistic principles that would be able to take paint and to put it up there in some type of a picture that we could all enjoy. There is no such thing as beauty in the social order, in the family order, in the church, in art, in carpentry, in architect, or in anything, unless it be according to measure. There is a certain thing that, a principle that must be observed and something that must be gone by. So the end purpose toward which the church moves tonight is toward certain measured proportion. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he said, until we all come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Until there is something measured out, and it is measured out in proportion, in symmetry, in design, the body of Christ and the stature of Christ. And we come to that particular measurement. There's a measurement for every one of us here tonight, and one that we all work with. Sooner or later, we come to face it. And in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul spoke of measurement. He spoke of how others measured. He said, comparing themselves among themselves, and he said, in time, they stretched themselves beyond their measure. Their measurement was not a true measurement. They went beyond the principle of the thing. There was something added that should not have been there. Dimension that was not true dimension. Dimension that was not according to the rule. It was not a true figure. It was not that at all. And then Paul spoke of his measurement, of deep inside of him that there was his own measurement. And he said, I cannot stretch myself beyond my own measure. He had a set of principle. He had something deep-seated within his own self that he would not go beyond.
And then he spoke also of a measure that would reach out, even, he said, unto you, a measurement that includes you. It involves you. You are in my plans. You are in my life. You are a part of the entity that makes me the person that I ought to be. A measure that would reach even unto you and reach to where you are and include you. Each of us tonight has laid upon us a measurement. Each of us has a ministry that fits, I think, his own personality. I believe that the Lord Jesus, when he chose the 12 disciples, knew the personality of each one of these men. And I believe that he knew that in the kingdom of God that there was a niche and there was a place that each of these personalities would fit into. After that they had been honed and revamped and according to his purpose and according to his will. He chose each of them with a particular purpose. Our Lord Jesus, when he comes into our life with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, does not submerge us and rub us out completely. He leaves us very much as we were. If we could do away with everything that is obnoxious and abrasive about us, we would be very happy indeed. But the Holy Ghost doesn't always take all of that away. The proneness toward a hot temper is still there. And there are other qualities that are still there. Some of them we would like to be rid of, but they are still there. I think the figure brings it out quite aptly when Moses came up on the bush on the backside of the desert, and this bush was aflame with the presence of God. But when he came up to that bush, the writer of Genesis was careful to write and say that the bush burned, but the bush was not consumed. This is exactly what happens to us when we come into the kingdom of God. The Lord may set us afire, and might set us aflame, but he does not burn us to the ground. He leaves us very much with the same structure, with the same branches, and so on. I look to my right here tonight, and there is quite a diverse set of personalities, even in this corner tonight. There are not two men just alike here. But Almighty God takes us as he finds us, and he comes, and there is a measure that is laid in each of us, according to our own self. And so Paul had that to say. He said, I will not stretch myself beyond my own measure. I have it deep within me. It is something that I must contend with. It is my own conscience. It is my own self. It is me that I confront. And I cannot go outside of that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 said, in a large house there are many vessels. There are some vessels of wood, and there are some vessels of gold, and there are some vessels of silver. And thank God, in the kingdom of God, there is diversity, and there can be diversity of personality, sameness of doctrine, sameness, thank God, of conviction relative to things that pertain to the separation unto God. But as far as the personality itself, there is laid in each of us that particular measurement which we cannot violate. Just this afternoon, Brother Danielson and Brother Haney and myself were talking, and a name was mentioned, a fellow that's doing a very good job in a certain location in a particular ministry. And it was mentioned that this man, he said, he can do that. That man, he's good at that, and he does a good job. Brother Danielson said, I know that he does. I can remember in school talking to him, and I told him, as far as the pulpit ministry is concerned, you're going to have a hard time if you make it. God is going to have to open the doors to you if you have just a forthright, outright pulpit ministry. But today, that man is holding forth the Word of God in a very pungent, stable, strong, powerful way. For there was a measurement that was laid in him. There was a ministry that fitted his personality. There was something that he could do. My measure may not be your measure as far as ability or as far as the thing that we could do better. I don't doubt at all that there sit here in this congregation tonight men that could far excel me in some things. I know that. And I accept that. But there is a personal measure that was given unto me. And I have it tonight. It is there that I can go by it and appreciate it. So Jesus, when he looked at Peter that day, he laid a measure to that man's life. He said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah, but thou shalt be called Cephas, which interpretation is a stone. Here is the measurement that I lay for you. You will come to it. And there was a measure that was laid in him. Every preacher that I preach to tonight, I do not doubt at all that Almighty God, the day that He saved you, laid a particular measure in your life which He knew according to your ability and personality that you could perform. And it was put there. I have that measure and you have that measure. And there is something that God expects of me and something that God expects of you. I'm happy to say tonight that God will work in you. He will. At conception, it is said that there are many things that are decided about a baby. And of course, according to the genetic arrangements that are made, the color of the eyes, the color of the hair, even the height of the child, and much about its physical characteristics are determined just immediately at conception. And this is something that is programmed into the genes, and as the cells multiply, they multiply according to the measure that was established there. So it was that day when the Apostle Paul fell to the ground, and he said, Lord, what wilt thou havest me to do? And God told Ananias that that man is a chosen vessel unto me. And I'm going to show him what great thing that he must suffer for my name's sake. And so it was that Paul did have a measure that was measured out to him. We read the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 28 sometimes, and we pass over it glibly, and we say, all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. To them that are called according to His purpose, thank God. I am thankful that we are not children of chance tonight, but we are people that a measure and a plan has been laid upon our lives. Thank God. We are not simply volunteers to go out and do what we will. But it's like Jesus told the 12 disciples. He said, you didn't call me, but I called you. I chose you. I laid a measure in your life. There is something that you can do according to your personality, according to your capabilities. It is not something that you can't do, but something that you can do. There are some things that God works out in our lives that we're not aware of. As we work toward filling out the measure that the Lord has for us. And as the years pass by, suddenly we're aware of the fact that, what do you know? God has helped me with that thing. God has strengthened me in that particular area of my life. I am not worried about that like I used to be. I am not as afraid of that particular situation as I used to be. And all of that time, God helped us to fill out that particular measure of our own life which He had intended for us. And so it went that some years had passed by since the Apostle Peter had come to know the Lord. And he lay in the jail. And the Bible tells us that this man went to sleep. And the angel that came for him had to wake him up. The next morning was a time of trial. James was already dead. Death was waiting outside of the door for this man. And yet this fellow was able to lay down upon the bed of the prison and go to sleep, because that there was strength that was given to him and help that came to him. And the Lord had brought that to him perhaps in times that he was not aware of. One rendition of the scripture that was impressive to me said, I exert all of my strength in my reliance upon Him who works in me, praise God. In ways that we don't know sometimes God works in us. In the hurtful ways sometimes He works in us. To fill us out to that purpose that He had for us when we first gave ourselves to Him and dedicated our lives unto the preaching of the Word of God. He works it out in us. And the Apostle Paul said, I exert all of my strength in my reliance upon Him. Because in myself, I don't have it. But if I can rely upon Him, that's where He will come from. And I will come to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ in Him. Praise God. I was reading the other day about the prayer of Elijah. The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions we are, and he prayed earnest and might not rain. Rain not upon the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again that it might rain. And it rained. The earth brought forth her increase. And one version says that With all of his passions, Elijah prayed. And the King James says, he was a man like me, like you. And he prayed. A man of like passions. And this version said, with all of his passions, he prayed. He prayed with his strength. And he also prayed with everything. With his weaknesses too. Everything that he was, he brought to God and put it at his feet. To fill up that particular purpose which the Lord had for him at that time. With all of his passions, he prayed. He put it all in the hands of God. He let it fall into the hands of Jesus Christ. Brother B.H. McCoy and myself were talking some time back. He told me about his life. Said he was just a little fat, freckle-faced fellow. Lived down behind the fields. And he told all of the weakness and limitations. No road to his house and so on. And I asked him in time, I said, Brother McCoy, how is it that if that be true, that you have a tremendous ministry? And I wouldn't put you in that particular category that you're talking to me about. The kind of life that you lived and where that you came from. How did it come about? And this is what Brother McCoy said. He said, Brother Pugh, I face all of my realities in Jesus Christ. Everything that I was, I gave. I gave him my weaknesses. I gave him my plumpness. I gave him my freckles. I gave him my country talk. I gave him my country walk. I gave him all that I was. There was a measure that was meted out for B.H. McCoy. There was a certain something that God wished in his life. And the Lord forthrightly worked in him, praise God, until that measurement be satisfied. I thank God tonight that every preacher that hears me preach tonight, that you do not waver by chance and you do not walk alone. But there is a certain purpose in every preacher's life that God wishes to see fulfilled. There's a certain measure laid out and meted out. Praise the Lord. Most all of the works that are done today is done by what is known as untalented men. Most of the taxes that are paid in the United States government are paid by people that that carry lunch buckets to work and so on, wear hard hats and so on. The industries and the rich people don't pay the taxes. Most of the things that are done in the world are done by people that have a hot heart and that are willing to face it with all of the realities and the limitations and do the best that they could with what they've got. Praise God. Paul said to people, he said, those fellows have got a measure and said they stretch themselves beyond it. He said, I have got a measure. And he said, I will not stretch myself beyond that. It is here and I abide with it. And I respect measurement and my purpose and what God has for me. And so he stayed with it. One school, after 20 years, it was a large high school. It checked up on the graduates that had graduated in a certain year, 20 years prior. And it took first all of the C students and ran as many of them down as possible, locating them and chronicling them, deciding what they were doing, where they were working, and so on. And so it made a tabulation of all the C students. Well, then they went to the valedictorians and to the honors rows and to find out where that those students were working and what they were doing. It was a shocking thing to discover that most of the valedictorian type and the honor roll students were working for the C students. And they were employed by the C students. It is that fella, thank God, that respects a measure. Yeah. Amen. He may not know a lot, but he knows how. All about a measure. He's practical. Thank God. He doesn't mind the work. He does the practical things and he gets with it. Praise the Lord. I have a measure, the Apostle Paul said. It's my measure. It belongs to me. I'm just me. You're referring me to other fellows and you're telling me what they're doing and what they're saying. I can't help that. I do know that they have a measure. But me, I've got my own. And he said, I will not go beyond just that. I know what God expects of me, praise God. Oh, preacher, tonight, God Almighty has got a will for you. Lots of times we get discouraged and despondent, and the devil has a way of coming and kicking us in the teeth and pulling us down into the valley of despond. But if we are transacting God's will in our lives, praise God, according to our own personal measure, thank the Lord, it's all right. There's a measure that reaches not only, it's not only laid in you, but there is a measure that reaches through you. It goes out, Ephesians 4:13 speaks of the fullness, measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. There's a certain stress that comes to filling out our measure, a certain stress that comes to growth and being what God wants us to. One scripture speaks about the brightness of His glory, express image of His person. And another version speaks about the effulgence of His glory, or the breaking forth, the breaking out of His glory. I do not believe tonight that there is one single preacher or anybody else that I would address tonight, but what God does not want to work through you to do His own particular will and His glory. I think sometimes we read Acts of the Apostles and we think that that was a great day. And it was tremendous. They did great things back there. If we could just do that and so on. I just think it would be good sometimes if we could go all the way through the book of Acts and just to see where the balance was and what happened there. Sometimes we read some things into the Bible that the Bible doesn't say. And we infer that it says that and it didn't say that and so on. And I wish I had a little time to talk about it. And some of that sometimes is just relative to apostolic church government and so on. And I wish we had a little time to talk about that. There is some open-ended things that are left in the New Testament that is left to the discretion of a maturing, ongoing church, such as the work of the flesh. 17 times it mentions the work of the flesh and names things in the work of the flesh, but the list was never concluded. It just simply said, and such things. And who is it that's going to determine what these things are? It is left in the hands of the church. There are a lot of things, my friend, that are left here that we as the body of Christ in 1978 can feel free in the Holy Ghost and say it seems good to us into the Holy Ghost, acting in the fear of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The bursting forth of His glory. There's a lot of great and wonderful things happen sometimes, and we just take them for granted. And they're great things, wonderful things. God will work through every one of our brethren here tonight, and every one of our sisters tonight. And the measure that He has doesn't stop with you. You're not a terminal of God's blessing. There never has been anybody important enough, and never will be anybody important enough, to be the termination point of any of God's blessing. It passes on out to somebody else, and it goes through us to somebody else, and it reaches into somebody else's life, praise God. And Paul said, I've got a measure that reaches outside of myself. Hallelujah. This fellow came to the house here some time back, and I'm going to be out of town. And Brother Pugh, I want to come by and pay my tithes, leave my mission offering. Invited him in. So he wrote out his check and put it in the envelope and licked the back of the envelope, flap on the envelope, handed it to me. And we just sat there and talked a little bit and asked him how he's getting along, spiritual walk and so on. He hadn't had the Holy Ghost a real long time. And he said, I remember so well the first night that I came into the church, the first Pentecostal church I ever did come into. I had a cancer on my chest, and the doctor who I was going to told me, said, I want to give you some advice as a friend. Don't you let anybody do anything to that. He said, I've got one here just like yours. And he said, lo, that doctor opened his shirt and showed me a cancer on his chest just exactly like mine. He said, the doctor told me, he said, I've been around hospitals and doctoring long enough that I'm not letting anybody do anything to it. And said, I'm just going to live as long as I can, and that's it. And so, he said, there was no hope that it would get well. I came to church that night, he said, and I sat down on the back seat next to the aisle. And the service went on, said, I didn't get a terrific amount out of it. It was my first time to be in a service. But after the preaching was over, there was a tall man, black-headed, brown-eyed, who came to me. And he laid his hand on my shoulder, and he had tears in his eyes.
And he said, would you mind going and praying with me tonight? And this fellow said, I thought to myself, well, I couldn't very well refuse to pray with anybody. And I said, sure, I'll go pray with you. And so we both went down the aisle and we knelt, and I prayed the best that I could. And said, after a while, this fellow laid his hand on my shoulder. And said, when he laid his hand on my shoulder, he said, there was something very warm that went through my entire body. And said, that night when I went home and my wife and myself were getting undressed for bed, I thought to myself, well, I better check this thing here. Might need a fresh bandage. And so we took that bandage off from around my chest. And he said, there was no cancer. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That was a great story about the Ethiopian eunuch. Let me tell you another one, a whole lot like it, from the 29th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. happened not too long ago. Our young people went over to Carlsbad for a sunshine service. Had a great time, and were coming back late on the bus. When they were about halfway home, they discovered that they had left one of the young men. They had forgotten him, and he was not on the bus. Well, they couldn't go back for him. It was just too far back. Well, the man that they forgot was James Harris. He is on probation for murder. He killed a man about 2 years ago. But such were some of you. And the Lord lifted him and saved him. And he's a tremendous soul winner. So James had to get back to Odessa so he could go to work the next day. And he got out on the road and see, hitchhiked. Along comes a fellow in a sporty car, new car, picks him up. He's got all of this wild music going and so on. And so they get in the car. And then James has got his Bible. He begins to talk to him about the Lord. And as they talk, the wild music goes off. The fellow's on his way to Odessa. And by the time they get to Odessa, they're driving a lot faster than what the bus is driving. And so they get there just about the same time that the bus gets there. And James says, has anybody got any key to the church? Somebody says, yeah, I got a key to the church. Why? I've got a man here to be baptized, and he wants the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There is a measure that goes through you, and God will work through you. There is not a person here tonight that God will not work through. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. Yes, He is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has a way of helping us. There is a fellow that pastors a church in Texaco District. I first met him on the home mission field in Kansas. I know something about the suffering that this fellow went through on the home mission field. And it was hard. He didn't tell me all about himself. We did all that we could to help him. But later on, after some time, he told me. He said, when I came to Kansas, I was eaten up with bitterness and with hatred. I had had some disappointments and sorrows. And he said, I came into that district and into home mission work, and my spirit was not right. But said, when I got on the home mission field, and I began to pray and I began to seek God, the Lord helped me to cleanse myself of that. And I began to seek God, and I said, God, I'm here by myself, and I can't do this by myself. No, he couldn't, and nobody else can. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by thy spirit, saith the Lord. And unless God build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Each morning when I go to prayer, I find myself quoting that scripture. I find myself reminding myself and confessing to God that I cannot pastor this church like I ought to pastor it. That human planning and human ingenuity can never put together the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And unless God build a house, the labor in vain that build it. But I thank God that when God called me to preach and called you to preach, He made arrangements that the measure didn't stop with me and reached over to creation, construction, and including somebody else. And there was something else that went into it. Other plans that stepped into it. And my good brother said, when I sought God, that God would work through me with signs and wonders and miracles. He said, strange as it may seem, everything went against me. I sought God for the gifts of healing to work in my life, and I got sick. And the more that I prayed that the gifts of healing would work in my life, the sicker I got. And he said, I lost my job. We didn't have enough to eat, and so on. But said, strange as it may seem, when I was sick, everybody that I prayed for their healing got well. And he said, people took note of it. And one day while I was in bed sick, I got a phone call. It was from a family. The man was the mayor of the city. And they said, somebody suggested that we call you. Our father is very, very sick here in the hospital. He's critical. Reverend, if you could come now, I would appreciate it very much. And said, I got out of bed. And I got in my car and I went to the hospital. When I went into the room, they told me, said, well, Reverend, we appreciate you coming, but it's too late. Daddy's gone. And they were weeping. The doctor had already written out the death certificate, and his head was covered, and there he was. And I comforted the people, and he said, why I did it, I don't know. But he said, I walked around the foot of the bed and walked between the bed and the wall. And I reached up with one hand and pulled the sheet down from the face of the corpse. And I laid my hands upon him, and I prayed a prayer, and the Lord raised him from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah! Yeah. Hallelujah! Thank God! I believe in things like that.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. I believe that God can do anything. Praise the Lord. I grant you, it doesn't do everything that some people say it does. But he can do anything except lie. Praise God. God has a way of enlarging our scope sometime, and he does that. He broadens us. He helps us to see a wider measurement than what we had first seen. He helps us to come to a measurement that reaches through us. We would like to stop some things and use them selfishly here, but God leads us out to the end up the tape sometimes. It was that way with Simon of Cyrene, who came up out of the country, a stranger in the city that day, and he found upon his back the heavy load of the cross, and he bore his cross. And later on, it was said that Mark, who was the son of Simon of Cyrene, and Mark always could say, my dad bore his cross.
Yeah.
God has a way sometimes of putting some loads upon us and doing something to us and through us that helps us to see the measure that God really has for us. I've got a feeling tonight that I preach to some preacher here that is not fulfilling everything that God wants you to fill out in your life. But I would say to those that sit here tonight for ordination, God will work through you. He will work through you. I believe that. It's no respecter of persons. He will work through you. There was a couple that wife myself dearly loved in our younger pastoral days. They used to come by every so often and preach a revival for us. They sang well. They preached well. And we dearly appreciated and loved them. They always left a blessing behind. But then one summer they came back and they were almost strangers. Or at least the man was. I just had to get used to him and get acquainted with him all over again. And preach and faith, and what a revival we had. And I didn't know hardly how to approach the subject. And one night after church, quietly and sincerely, his wife said, I think that this last year that my husband entered into his priesthood or something, she said, he found something in the Lord that he had never found before. I don't think that I am preaching to a preacher here tonight that could not bear to move up some in the Lord. I know that the fellow that's preaching to you can. I am not satisfied with myself. I expect to do greater things in the future than I've ever done in the past. Praise God. Why shouldn't I? Amen. Why shouldn't I? Praise God. I am carried away with this thing. It is so new. It is so real. It is so fresh to me. Praise God. No one I've enjoyed that Bible any more than I enjoy it now.
I don't know when I enjoy praying any more than I enjoy praying now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was a fellow who pastored a church close to me one time. We had great fellowship. He was a gentleman. He was every inch a gentleman. It's a wonderful thing when you pastor close to brethren, and after a long length of time, you enjoy one another's fellowship, and you can say before others, we've never had a cross word, and we get along fine. We like to go to conferences together, and that's a great thing. And so we enjoyed the brother. And then he went out evangelizing. Had some good revivals, and so he came to preach for us. So after a while, when he got to the house, he said, Brother Pugh, I don't know how to say it. And he said, I just really don't know how to say it, because he said it's going to sound awful. But said, you know, we had good times when I was pastoring here close. And said, we fellowshipped on a particular basis then. But he said, if you don't mind, just let me alone for a little bit and let me work my way to another level of fellowship. He said, it's not the same. And he said, God's done something to me. He said, He's worked me over. He's hurt me. And He's done some things to me. And I'm not the same man. And he wasn't. There was a depth. There was a power. He was like a bulldozer that ran through that thing. He had a different concept. His conversation had a different content. Something happened to him. I've got a feeling deep inside of me tonight. I'm coming close to some preacher here that's saying, dear God, I want that measure that goes through me all the way through me. Thank God. Hallelujah. I think of that woman out of whose belly came the promised child. And we often think of her as giving birth to that child in a very aged and decrepit condition. But I don't believe that. I think that there was something that happened to the woman's body itself. For just prior to this conception, they went down to Egypt. And this woman was 90 years old at that time. And it was then that she was stolen and was added to the harem of the king of Egypt. Not very many kings that have the choice, women of the land, would want to add a 90-year-old snaggletooth wonder to his harem. No, they wouldn't. But there was something that happened to this woman. Sure. She was beautiful. There was something that came to her. There was something that transformed her. And she was able to give birth to a child just as if she had been age X. And God did that to her. Hallelujah. Somehow or another, the Lord likes to come to us with great awakenings. Thank God, with great openings. Thank God.
Yes.
And the woman looked across timidly and shyly and proudly that night. And she said, my husband, this last year, I guess he entered into his priesthood. What are we're talking about? Trying to get to be something on a stick? Trying to get lifted up? Well, the Lord has a way of trimming us down. And then the body itself has things in it, and so on, conditions that if we could trim down, thank the good Lord, we need that. We need one another. Could we say amen?
Amen.
Keep us straight. Praise the Lord. Keep our heads screwed on right. Hallelujah. And so that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about that single, solid, positive thing that, yes, God, I'm going to do what you wanted me to do. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to come to the full measure. Praise the Lord that you have for me. And there's a measure that's laid beyond you. Matthew 10, chapter verses 16 through 20. He sent out the 12. He told them, he said, you're going to go out and you're going to do impossible tasks. You're going to cleanse the leper. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to cast out devils. You're going to do it. And he told them that. He told the 12 that you're going to occupy impossible positions when you go out. Because I'll send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, and you won't have the ghost of a chance of survival. There'll be so much opposition and things stacked against you, you won't survive. But the sheep, having no horns for defense, having no teeth for defense, having no claws for defense, having no speed for escape, having no strength to resist, crowded to the shepherd, and having no other recourse but the shepherd himself. He lived, thank God. Incidentally, there's a lot more sheep around today than there are wolves. Hallelujah. Thank God. Oh, I've got a measure that reaches beyond you. These things you can't do, but you will do them. You're going to stand in impossible positions. You're going to face governors. You're going to talk to kings. And you'll be brought there. I would tonight somehow another that God would seize upon us in such a way. Said, your Lord, make me thirsty for you. Help me to long for your indwelling like I've never longed for it before. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thirsty. Reaching out for it. God's measure always reaches beyond His man. Paul acknowledged it. One place he said, I was pressed beyond measure. I thought that was my measure. I went beyond the measure. I was pressed beyond it. When I was in St. Louis, I went down with the boys one night. It was not too much place for recreation around there, and I tried to have a little time with them. It was a health situation there, men's club. And I would go down there with them at times. And so I was watching a man. He lay up on a bench and lifted his hands and said, all right, said, let me have it. And those two men picked up a set of weights. And they gently lowered them into his upraised palms. He took those weights and he pressed them. And I said to somebody, I said, how much is there? Has he got? If I make no mistake, I have to be wrong. It's 250 pounds, whatever it was. Seems like that is true. I wouldn't be real sure. And I thought, man, that's something. And so, the Lord said to the angels, let him have him. And the angels in the province of God let Paul have it. And Paul said, I couldn't do it. I was pressed beyond measure. But did you know what? It is said in athletic circles that that's when it's really added. When you come against that which muscle not do, and in that strenuous exertion, there is something left behind. And Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yes. And in time, you will do it. You'll come out to the place. You'll make it. Praise God. Whoever thought that the Good Samaritan would do the good deed, that he'd be written down. The priest was the man for it. The Levite, certainly. Not the man, the Samaritan, the dog. Not the dog. The dog wouldn't do it. But God always, somehow or another, goes beyond a measure that man would measure. And there was an infidel who became my pastor. He told me one night how that he came to be saved. He said, I went to church to make fun. I didn't believe there was such thing as God. He said, I didn't care anything about the testimonies, and said, certainly I didn't care anything about the preaching. But he said, that night, there was a girl, 12 years old, who got up and sung a song. And she had one arm. And said, when she sung that song, it was something about the open honesty of that pure, sincere 12-year-old girl that it touched me. Would you think that a one-armed 12-year-old girl would convert an infidel? Well, God has a way of moving her beyond her measure, seemingly, and out to do that which you don't think that you can do!
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Amen. I believe in things like that. Praise the Lord. Yes, I do. I've seen it too often. I've seen it in the lives of my ministerial colleagues. Those fellows that didn't look like had a ghost of a chance in the ministry. And go out, friend, and somehow or other, God had a measure.
And it went beyond them. Praise God. It went beyond them. And there was Naaman's maid, a slave girl, who turned about the captain of the armies. And Jesus said, "It won't be you that speaks, but I'll do the speaking. And it'll be something that'll go beyond your capability. And I'll work through you." And as I was preaching that night, about 8 months ago, on the very back seat sat a fine family by the name of Cox, Johnny Cox, and his family. The oldest boy wasn't with them. And in the middle of my message, I saw the both of them become strangely agitated. And they talked with one another and debated whether they should do something, some particular thing or not. And then they abruptly got up, got their children, and dashed out of the church. I just couldn't imagine what happened because I knew nobody had brought them a message or anything else. So the message was finished and altar call was given. And just as we had about finished praying in the altar, in at the same door comes Johnny Cox and his family. And right down to the front and right into the altar. I couldn't imagine what in the world has happened here because this is a good Christian family. And then after they had prayed a while, Johnny Cox told me, said, "Today our oldest boy went down to San Angelo to get a job. He didn't leave until just a little bit before we started to church. While we were sitting in church tonight, suddenly there came to us this terrible consciousness that our boy was at the point of death. And said we felt like that he was going to call us. And so we got up out of the church and rushed home. And said we hadn't hardly any sooner gotten home than we did get a call from our son. And he was shaken and he was crying. And he said, 'Daddy, as I was approaching San Angelo tonight, I was on a 4-lane road with a median in between, and there was a drunk man who crossed the median, who crossed the left-hand lane, and I had to go into the ditch to get away from him,' and said, 'I don't know how I avoided him.' And the dad said, 'What time, son?' And he said, 'It was at such and such time.' Praise God. And it was so. I thank God tonight that I belong to the Church of the Living God. I belong to a church that has the Spirit in it. I belong to a church that God moves in. I belong to a church that God wants to take the ministry of the saints and all of them and bring them beyond the ordinary measure. Praise God. To do abundantly and above and beyond which we could even ask or think. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, I had brought my wife to the airport. I was coming back from the airport, and there was a strange car meeting me. Honked the horn, flashed its lights for me to stop. I stopped and we backed up. I jumped out. In the front seat, there sat Florence Norwood. In the back seat, there sat Dorothy Phillips. Both of them were bruised up and shaken. And Florence said, "I just totaled the car." I said, it's a terrible wreck. And it's in Midland. And it's been hauled off already to the junkyard. And I want you to be at the house this evening when Sherman comes in. Because I think maybe that he'll need you to be there." So that afternoon, when the husband came from work, well, I was there at the house. What exciting things for the pastor. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, really, Sherman wasn't angry at all. He was just very happy that his wife was alive. And we sat there and talked about it. And they were bruised and cut and shaken. And as we were sitting, the phone rang. And Sister Florence went and answered the phone. It was her mother. She lived 50 miles away in Kermit. And the first words was, "Florence, what happened?" She said, "What do you mean, mother?" She said, something is wrong.
I don't know what it is, but I have been warned of God today that you were in danger. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 I really believe that there is taking hold of the things of God. I believe that there is. I was talking not long ago to a pastor. This is a very fine pastor. He was talking about the need of of being really in touch with the Spirit. And the Spirit doing its work. And he said, recently, I have been having weeks revivals. In an off a week and another week of revival. And I've had a different man to come every week. And that one man has preached five nights. He said, I had two evangelists. He said, now, we had one evangelist come. He was a great man. He was a powerful preacher. And he preached good and a good man. But he did just what he had done at the last place. He said, it didn't matter that we had sung, that we had prayed, and that we had worshiped well, and the service was right up there. And I thought, well, it's just, man, all he needs to do is just step up there and open his Bible and say, my text tonight is so-and-so, and hook on right there. He said, but then he would have the folks stand again, and we would do some other things, you know. Now, I know that evangelists get into some situations, friend, where there's got to be some kind of generation. And so I imagine so. I've had some come to my church. I'm sure that they felt the need of doing that church that I pastor. I'm sure. And so, but he said, after that, we had another evangelist. And said, it was as much difference between daylight and dark there. Said, one fella had it in his mind to preach a certain message, and he was going to go, and he was ready, and he took that thing, and said he was a powerful preacher, and he just went like a bulldozer, and he finished it, and he did this. He had it all planned out what he's going to do, and he closed it that way. Said the other fella, said he was so sensitive to what was supposed to be said, and what was supposed to be done, and to hook on right at the time. And he said it flowed like a mighty river. Said it was powerful. And said there was something taken away. And there was a mighty gush of God's power and Spirit that moved through that place to do things that we could not do ourselves. Glory. There, God will work in you. God will work through you, and God will work beyond you to do His will and to do His work. I believe that that God is interested in this service tonight, in the ordination of preachers. I believe He is interested in every man that opens the book to preach the Word of the Lord. I know that. And He is more interested in the Church of the Living God than I am or you am, because that He gave Himself for the church. He gave His life for it. Praise God. This is such a great, big, beautiful, wonderful, exciting day that we're living in. And these men coming for ordination tonight, their best days are ahead. Praise God. And I believe that. I believe that. God has ways sometimes of enlarging our vision scope so that we see the true measure which God has for us. But there is no defeat in Jesus Christ. No defeat. No defeat. Amen. No defeat. Shall we lift our hands in prayer? Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. 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 We love you, Jesus. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!
Thank you, Jesus. Service at this time belongs to your good district superintendent, Brother Paul Price.
Praise the Lord.
We've heard a message that should be an inspiration to every one of us. We're dealing in eternal factors, not earthly factors, when it comes to the work of God. Without that eternal touch and element mingled with this that we offer to God as we call our temporal life, the mixture of the two becomes a miracle. How that the eternal, almighty, all-powerful living God can dwell in the weak human body in the flesh of a man, it's unthinkable. But He so loved that He chose that. Brother Pugh's message tonight verifies the fact that there's something that God has to do with making our measure become His measure. The first part of the measure is ours, the second is His. That which goes beyond what you and I could do becomes God. Thank God for it. I trust and pray that we'll never measure everything that's done in our church to our ability, to our wisdom, or to our ingenuity. But there will be an element beyond which we cannot explain. We'll have to say, if that part's God.
Hallelujah.
Somewhere the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts to challenge our minds that there is a work that God has for this people today, and these to be ordained are being privileged to enter into that ministry, to do that which man has not been able to do yet, and that is build a church. That's an impossibility, to build a church. The Lord said He would build His church, and somewhere in the work that's before these that are here, they're pastoring churches today, they're in the ministry. They're endeavoring to build a work for God, and there is a strain and a stretch, and there's a burden, and there's a plan, and there's others that seemingly build bigger and better, and that comparison may make you think that it's not in me to do so. But there's a message in what was preached tonight, Brother Pugh's message. That other measure that God has to lay alongside of you is going to be the part that He builds, and only what He builds will last. And unless He builds it, we labor in vain. There isn't a church built today that can be called a church that the Lord has put His hand on and blessed. But what there's an element in that part of that work that pastor and even the workers and the church itself will step back and say, that's beyond me. And so we're asking God to bless this special service that you will witness tonight as you're being prayed over, and this ordination service, a very special touch of God's anointing. The Bible said that certain gifts are given to you in the laying hands of the presbytery. If that is in Paul's writings to Timothy, I'm sure it can be yours tonight. You receive what you have faith to receive. You'll receive what your heart will let come in and enlarge upon your measure and let it become God's measure. I'd like to have the folks that are going to be ordained, would you stand? I'm going to baptize you first, looks like. Would you stand in front of the altar? And I want our board to stand and stand behind me here as I read scripture to you of the work that God's called you to do. Just stand in front of the altar area, out in front. Just line up clear across, clear on around, and in front of the altar, if you will, so we can see you better. District board will stand in this area, if you will. But you face the pulpit. Come on around this direction. Plenty of room on the other side over here. We've got plenty of room on this side as well as that side. We'll be able to see each other better. The Apostle Paul gave us the best writings, I believe, on commissioning and ordaining those to go into the work of the Lord. Jesus ordained the twos and the 70s and so forth. And if you noticed in His commissioning, the ordination was given for a certain reason, to go forth and do something. And the ordination would be that you will do more than you've been able to do because there's going to be an enablement from the Holy Spirit to help you to do it.
But I'd like to call your attention to the verses I'll be reading to you, how much is spent on dealing with us personally, and those frustrations that you may find in your mind as to why God seemingly has allowed certain things to be hindrances and struggles and sorrows and disappointments to come when you had hoped for the great beautiful rainbow to come to pass, and a beautiful ministry is going to be mine, and everything is going to work out with great flowing revivals and all that goes with it. Well, there's some people you're going to pastor that's going to be difficult, and God's got to train you for them when they get there. They may not have arrived yet, but they'll come. And as they come, you will need the experience of knowing how to feel that certain type of ministry to serve to help them. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. That's why we still stay in here. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, even according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Paul wrote these words, and I'm sure that from the account he's given to relay to us is the fact that there's a certain amount of suffering goes into bringing forth life. So whatever the travail of suffering is going to bring that much life when it's finished. And yet I don't want to paint the picture that life is, or ministry is just bound up in the sufferings. There's the glory of it all when you wait for that which is planted to produce the crop and the fruit. The Lord saw the glory of the fruit even at Calvary, and had joy in going through Calvary, seeing the fruit of his labor and of his death. You will see it also. Paul admonished his son in the gospel, Timothy. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You've been challenged tonight with a great message telling you that there's rules to the game. There's no shortcuts. There's no way that you can be able to build the house without the full measure that God requires. But keep it in mind, when he finishes the house, it'll be well worth the suffering, difficulties, or the problems that you may suffer to reach the goal. The beauty of the ministry is the fact you're seeing in your very life eternal transactions. That to me is the greatest thing of this life. Paul writing to this same young man, and this is his last epistle to him, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. I'd like to have our whole district board to repeat that with me. Preach the word, not philosophy, not a lecture, not some new fad, not some new doctrine. Stay in the book, stay in the word. Amen. preach the word as it says, you say it. Speak it as it declares it. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I would just caution you in reading that scripture, be sure you have prayed through to a touch of the spirit of love as you minister this part. It's so difficult to be able to deal in this manner without having the touch of the Spirit to help us. He said that the time would come when men will not love this doctrine. They'll heap together teachers having ears to hear some sweet, easy way. But you're to preach the Word. And this truth that we preach is not geared to the fables of men, nor is it geared to the trends of our times. It's still the same old book, same old message. But thank God it produces the beautiful life it talks about, a life of holiness and righteousness and purity.